Lord, see 49, question 124, deals with the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. What is the third petition? Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without any gainsaying, obey thy will, which alone is good, that so everyone may discharge the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. I just draw your attention to that phrase there, grant that we and all men. We, meaning believers, the covenant faithful, who love the Lord and love his word and seek to do his will, but also all men, unbelievers as well. We call all people to repentance and faith and to submit to King Jesus. We call the President of the United States to submit to the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. We call the Supreme Court to stop with their rebellion against God and to submit to the authority of Holy Scripture and follow what God has written. We call the state's governor and the legislature, the city council, the local policeman, the guy who just simply walks down the street. The other day, a man was talking on the cell phone to somebody and he apparently wanted everybody to listen. And he was using such foul language that I eventually had to say to him, I'm not interested in your foul language. You need to stop talking like that. And I was thankful the Lord had mercy that he just moved on as opposed to pulling out a gun and shooting me or stabbing me. Our desire is not just simply the church to reflect righteousness, but all men, in whatever duties that they have, to reflect that which is biblical and Christ-centered. Well, may that be true of our prayers as well. Well, congregation, let's now close the Heidelberg Catechism. That's not our primary authority. The Word of God is. So if we could open now to the book of Psalms. We find our text, of course, primarily in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and other portions of Scripture. But let's read Psalm 73, which gets us into the whole situation of understanding God's will in the two aspects of God's will, His revealed will and His secret will, as Asaph prays here, a prayer of confusion and frustration, while at the same time realizing that there is a secret will of God at work, that he knows that God is in control of all things. The day of the wicked will come to an end. So let's read all of Psalm 73 as Asaph wrestles with God in prayer with regard to both his revealed will and his secret will. Here's a reading of God's Word, Psalm 73. The superscription reads, A Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and it was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Today, congregation, we address the third petition or request of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done as it is in earth, in the Lord's Prayer, particularly from Lord's Day 49. Our theme in our sermon, our subject, is prayer for obedience. Obedience or civility can manifest itself in many forms, but it is an essential part of any government. It is an essential part if government or kingdoms are going to exist. Civility is the measure of any kingdom, namely, the willing obedience of its citizens. If a kingdom or government is to exist or function, the laws of a government, as it is based on justice and equity, must always be done, and it must be obeyed by its subjects with all willingness and affection. Our Lord said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. That's true in government. That's true in family as well. When the husband and wife aren't getting along, that's a house that's divided. If the husband and wife are getting along, but the children aren't, that's a house that's divided. And Jesus says that that needs to be taken care of in a biblical manner, otherwise that kingdom or that family will be destroyed. Of course, if this is true for the king or government or in families of this world, how equally true is it for Christ's kingdom as well? God establishes his kingdom here on earth in the hearts of his adopted sons and daughters through Christ. And he will continue to establish it until the Lord comes back. this spiritual kingdom can exist only if subjects, guided by word and spirit, live in submission and obedience towards the will of the Lord God in their hearts, in their family, and in the church. There is an essential link between the petition, "Thy kingdom come," and "Thy will be done" in the Lord's Prayer. The doing of the Lord's will is the essence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is rooted in God's glorious grace and made evident in the willing subjection of His subjects to Him, who is all glorious and the Lord of all. As we see in Asaph's own struggles in Psalm 73, prayer, by definition, is learning to submit and surrender our wills to the Lord's will, which is right and holy and good. Like Asaph, we must remind ourselves to think not according to the pattern of this world, not according to what we see and touch and feel, but according to our Heavenly Father's will in heaven. Like Asaph in Psalm 73, in order for us to see by faith what we cannot see by sight, we must enter into the sanctuary of God. That is, the school of Christ, to be taught by the Holy Spirit to set our minds on things above where Jesus is. Otherwise, we're going to be depressed. When we look out into the world and we see the chaos and the evil that's flourishing, we get depressed, and rightfully so. Until we walk into the sanctuary of God, like Asaph did, and we sit at the feet of Christ, and we learn the truth. Jesus is teaching us that the content of all of our prayers ought to spring from and be interlaced with those words, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." With God's help, our sermon has 3 points. First, God's secret will. Second, God's revealed will. And third, our duty in relation to God's will. So, first, the scriptures teach us that God's secret will is His will of decree, which is known only to Him. God has not told us everything that He knows. In one sense, it's really none of our business. And we need to come to that truth and stop trying to peer behind the curtain a little bit to find out a little more. God has not told us everything that He knows. There are secrets that belong only to Him. There are secrets that belong only to Him alone, from issues in our life and family to issues in the church, in His kingdom, in election, sovereign election, and even the Lord's second coming. By the term secret will of God, or decretive will, we mean that the will of God is sovereignly determined from all of eternity, all things according to His good pleasure. It is that of which the psalmist speaks in Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He does what pleases Him." That's His good pleasure. With respect to our salvation, Paul writes of the will of God in this sense in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, when he, speaking of God, having chosen us before the foundation of the world, says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." not according to our will, not according to my father's or my mother's desire, not according to the traditions and customs of the church, not according to repetition of some prayer or some liturgy, but according to the good pleasure of his will, the Apostle Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This will of God is the cause of all that is done, especially in salvation. Romans 9, verse 19, the secret will of God is always effectual or fulfilled according to God's purposes, which includes, of course, his good pleasure. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but that's the substance, that's the sum and substance of it. God's secret will is dictated according to his good pleasure. That's the foundation. And from that springs all the benefits and all the wonderful characteristics of God himself, particularly in salvation. Secondly, the scriptures do teach, though, that there is a revealed will of God, in which we mean that God is established providentially, but primarily as revealed in the Word of God. We say providentially because we can look back on providence and say, well, God has certainly decreed this in my life. God has decreed and revealed that decree that I would marry my wife. Well, how do I know that? How are you sure about that? Because I married her and there she is sitting there. That's how I know, providentially. Providentially is always looking back to see God's will in our life and to rejoice over those frowning providences as well as the glories of God. God's revealed will, though, is primarily seen not in providence, which can be sometimes misinterpreted, but primarily as it is revealed in the Word of God. Now, we saw that, for example, when we read the Ten Commandments. We read those words, and God spoke. That's God's revealed will for us, the Scriptures. By the revealed will of God is his will of command, which is contained in the Holy Scriptures. It is God's will, writes the Apostle, that you should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And so when people say to me, but I don't know what God's will is. Well, we do know one thing. What's that? God wants you holy and pure in your life. Sexual perversion and drugs and the things of this world are to be put off. That's God's will. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 8, we read these words. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for something that defines your union with Christ, remember it says, for you in Christ Jesus, that's union with Christ. If you're looking for what defines you in your union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is. Be joyful always, prayer continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's revealed will. While the will of God's decree is the cause of all that is done, we may also speak of his will as the rule of command. It is that which God proclaims to us concerning what we are to be and do, what we are to desire, and how we are to live. God, as our majestic Father, has the right to tell us what we are to be as citizens of his kingdom in thought and word and deed. It's his kingdom, and he has graciously allowed us to be partakers of that kingdom by regenerating our hearts and bringing true conversion and dying to self and living for the glory of God. And as citizens of the kingdom, then he has the right to tell us. These are now the rules of the kingdom. This speaks, therefore, of our calling in the world, which calling may be summarized by Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 6. doing the will of God from the heart. So the prophet Micah proclaimed in Micah 6 verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The primary emphasis is always placed upon the revealed will of God, namely in the Scriptures. Note the words of Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So there must be a revealed will that God, the Lord God, has pronounced, has voiced, has communicated. According to Matthew 23, verse 27, the revealed will of God, or the will of command, as contained in the Scriptures, is often resisted and violated. Just think of the Ten Commandments, for example. The relationship between the secret and revealed will of God at times keeps our prayer life vibrant and full of expectation. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't need to know. I do know that prayer is essential in my life, and I am to pray that God would help me to trust Him in all the things that are secret and behind the curtain that He hasn't revealed to me. That keeps my prayer life vibrant. It doesn't make me depressed because I don't know everything. I'm happy I don't know everything. Now, life is exciting from beginning to end. What is God going to do with me this day? What is God going to do in my family? What is God going to do in my wife's life? What's God going to do with Covenant Reformed Church? Are we going to be here in a year from now? Are you going to be here from a year from now? Am I going to be here for a year from now? We don't know. Well, that keeps us on our knees, doesn't it? It keeps us on our knees to remember that our Heavenly Father seeks for our good as the church, as God's people. That He seeks our good in our families. He doesn't have to reveal everything to me to continue to be faithful. Matter of fact, that's what excites my prayer life. It's exciting to see the work of God in the lives of people just unfolded. I just knew a man who was on the brink of disaster, in a sense, financially. And he needed a job. And he said, "I need a job by Monday." And this was Friday. And he just got word that he didn't get the job that he had applied for. Matter of fact, he didn't get three jobs that he applied for. And so Saturday came along, and Monday came along, and then all of a sudden he got a call of a job he never even expected. You know, it was pretty rough from Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then Monday he woke up. He didn't know whether he was going to be able to pay his bills. And then when I found out, I gave him a call on the phone. I said, "Just look at that. You needed a job, and God gave you one. Just in the nick of time." That's exciting, is it not? What is God going to do in my child's life, my young man that he is? What's He going to do in your children's lives? What's He going to do in your marriage? That keeps our prayer life exciting. At least for me it does. And I think all for God's people. Well, that's God's secret will. That's His revealed will. We're going to spend just a little more time on our duty, though. When we use that term, our duty, we mean God-given duty or responsibility. We don't mean duty in the sense of man work, although there's some truth there. We mean duty as God-given. So lastly, this third petition of the Lord's Prayer reminds us of our God-given duty or responsibility to renounce our will. And that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of their calling willingly and faithfully. Now you may say, what does this revealed and secret will stuff have to do with me? How does this affect my prayer life? And how do these things make me stronger in Christ? I want to lay great stress on this point, that understanding God's will as revealed in secret, just understanding the relationship, just understanding the truth of it, will determine not only your prayer life, but also the maturity of your faith in Jesus Christ. It is essential to understand, as much as possible, that these two terms must always be kept in harmony and in balance. Otherwise, we're going to fall off the edge. Matter of fact, that's true in all of our faith, is it not? From the scripture, we look at our God-given duty to do thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven in two respects. How am I to renounce my will? How do I do that? Well, first, our duty is to keep the revealed and secret will in heavenly harmony and balance. That's our duty. Our prayers need to reflect a heavenly, pleasing agreement with God's will. God's will is in harmony with all of His perfections, His holiness, His righteousness, and perfection, which is for our good and advancement. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's God's secret will to love you and take care of you? Through every circumstance of life? If God so took your firstborn, would you still hold to the faith? Would you still renounce your own will if you were fired from your job? When you see the sewer of this world increase, as Asaph did, and we do today, are you able to go into the sanctuary of God and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ again to get our hearts and our wills in submission to God's will? God is not at war with Himself, but so loves us as to work His will through us. The third petition in our prayers guides and compels us to look heavenward for the harmony established in heaven. God is not at war with Himself. He doesn't have the revealed will going in one direction and the secret will going another direction. And somehow or another, through all this chaos, God understands more about Himself. That's called open theism. The third petition in our prayers guides and compels us to look heavenward for the harmony that is established in heaven. Look at the holy angels who praises God and obeys His word. Psalm 103 verse 20 tells us that. Even though they do not know everything, they're able to praise God. They're able to stay in God's presence, even though they don't know everything. It's rather unusual. But when you think about the fact that the angels, with all their greatness and ministry, also must live in harmony with God's revealed and secret will. The angels have great limitations. The whole will of God, especially in salvation, from the gospel message to the very experience itself, the angels were subjected to many mysteries. They don't have answers. How does a soul, a human soul, get right with God? How does that all work? As a matter of fact, Peter tells us, even the angels long to look into these things. The whole plan of salvation, the angels up there just scratch their head. Wow. In prayer, we are commanded by Christ Himself to keep a heavenly harmony, a Christ-centered heavenly love, a Christ-motivated heavenly obedience between God's revealed and secret will. When we do this, then our prayer life will be based upon a living faith that rests upon God's Word, but also upon God's mysteries, which brings excitement and realism into our lives. It is within this context that our prayers will reflect a mature faith as we refuse to back talk to God about His will in our lives. As we live in harmony to God's will, then we will be able to help everyone carry out the work He has called us willingly and faithfully. The mysteries of life, the enigmas of life and death will affect us greatly at times. But Christ Himself brings comfort to us in His work as High Priest, Prophet, and King. One of the great verses that remind us of the heavenly harmony is in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? All things? You're here today in church. Do you believe that God has decreed from all eternity for you to be here? Where you're sitting in the pew, do you believe that? The clothes you wear, the problems in life that you bring to church and you offer to the Lord in praise and honor, do you believe that? All things? All things? No, some things, not all things. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. It is when we do not rest in this truth that we often run headlong into apathy. You get the old hums. Oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, I got to hear a preacher again. Oh, I got to study the Heidelberg Catechism again. Oh, come on, there's got to be something better than prayer in life. We run headlong into discouragement. And most of all, here's the king. Here's the fiery dart of Satan. We run headlong into doubt. Does God really love me? Are really all things working for the good of those who love Him? See, we need to keep the secret will and the revealed will in balance with one another. And then we'll mature in the faith and we'll be able to renounce our own wills. Now, secondly, our duty is to keep the revealed will of God. The emphasis in Heidelberg Catechism is not on our God-given duty as we ask our Heavenly Father to reveal the secret will. The emphasis in the Catechism is on our God-given duty as we ask our Heavenly Father to help everyone carry out the work He has been called to do. So the emphasis is upon God's revealed will. In effect, we're asking God in our prayers for Scripture-based, Christ-grounded, and Christ-centered obedience to His revealed will. If God says, don't do that, don't do it. If God says, don't fornicate, don't fornicate. If God says, be sanctified and holy and pure, that is what we are to do. If God says, don't marry that unbeliever, then don't marry that unbeliever. That's it. Where's the argument? When God says attend faithful preaching of the Word of God, that exercises the sacraments properly and exercises church discipline, and that's a true church, that's what we're going to do. And so the emphasis in Scripture, the emphasis is upon God's revealed will. Our prayers must petition God to grant us grace and mercy to obey your will without any backtalk. We must be secure in God's revealed will for our lives, which is good and perfect and holy. In other words, it's our duty to live in obedience to the Ten Commandments as an expression of gratitude before the Lord. That's God's will. That's God's will for every aspect of your life. Our encouragement and warning is that all obedience starts primarily with prayer. That we are to pray that God would give us the ability to renounce our own will and to believe in the will of God as declared in Scripture and to obey it, to trust it. For all of us, the cry for obedience to God's will lives and is excited in our hearts by means of prayer first and fundamentally. In other words, true and faithful obedience are the fruits of prayer. Is that hard to believe? Look at your own life, for example. How much time do you put in prayer? How mature are you in your faith? There's a relationship between the two. In other words, true and faithful obedience are the fruits of prayer. The Lord's Prayer asks that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. So then, congregation, when we pray for God's will to be done on earth, we are praying for the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus over all of His enemies. We are longing for the day when all is clearly seen to be subject to His rule. Jesus wants us to pray daily that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that all men would submit to Him, and that righteousness would reign. He knows that we need to align our wills with our Father's will every day, and He knows that we can best do this through prayer. The Dutch reformer Herman Vitsius wrote that until we have subdued that monster, the monster of our own fleshly will, nothing has been accomplished. What about each of us? Can we honestly say that we desire God's will to be done so earnestly that it takes precedence in our prayers, even in our own needs? As does such a desire show our own immediate and joyful obedience to His will. That comes down from every aspect, but it starts with prayer. And the fruits are seen in giving in the church. Do we give in proportion to what God has given to us? Or do we hold back? The road to true comfort, congregation, is only that of renouncing our own will. In saying, not my will, but thine be done. As we pray, let us remember the words of 1 John 5:14 through 15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. May God continue to bless our prayers and the preaching of His word. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to You that all too often we've sought our own will rather than Your will. And in this petition, Lord, that sits in the Lord's Prayer, reminds us that we need to renounce our wills. From the finances in our own life, to our families, to this church, that we renounce our own wills, and that may King Christ rule in the church as well as in society. Help us to pray, Lord, for those who are in authority, being mindful that they too are under the authority of King Christ as Lord of Lords. And help us, Lord, in our families and in our thoughts and desires. May we pray, Lord, thy will be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.